And we come now, brethren, to the preaching of God's Word. So I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Hebrews and the 7th chapter, the book of Hebrews and the 7th chapter, as we continue our series through this epistle. And I'll be reading in your hearing and then preaching this morning on verses 11 through 17. Hebrews chapter 7. Verses 11 through 17. And as always, I encourage you to read along with me as I read these verses out loud. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. Let us hear now God's word. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray. Our God and Father, again, we thank you for your mercy and grace this day, and we would ask for your help now as we look at this passage of Scripture. May your Holy Spirit be our divine teacher. May he grant us understanding of your word. May he apply the truth of your word to our thinking, to our lives, to our conduct in such a way that we would bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ in all that we do, in all that we think, in all that we say. For we ask these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Brethren, as I emphasized last Sunday morning, salvation could never come through the law. Salvation could never come through the law, but rather the law of God, whether we're talking about the moral law or the civil law or the ceremonial law, was intended to point men to their need for salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. In fact, in the words of the Apostle Paul elsewhere in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24, the law was given as our guardian or as our schoolmaster to instruct us in spiritual things and to point us not to itself, but to the better ministry of Jesus Christ. For the law itself could not provide men with the perfection that they needed to please God, nor could the law, with all of its provisions and all of its prohibitions, provide God's people with a high priesthood that could secure for them the blessing of a perfect and everlasting redemption. But rather, all that the law could do through the Levitical priesthood that was established under Moses and Aaron was to provide a temporary provision for the sins of the people. A temporary provision for the sins of the people, and to point to the great need for a new and better high priest who was still to come. A high priest who did not have the liabilities and the limitations that the men under the Levitical priesthood had, a priest who could meet the kind of qualifications that God had established for a coming priesthood like that of the priestly king Melchizedek, who we looked at back in verses 1 through 10. A priest who had the ability through his own indestructible life to provide salvation for the people by the single perfect sacrifice of himself. Yes, all the law could do was to point forward. To point forward. Since its prescriptions and its religious provisions were both powerless and imperfect when it came to providing a full and complete salvation, and when it came to providing a new and better priesthood. And of course, for those who were receiving this letter, the letter to the Hebrews, and who had lived and worshiped under the provisions of the Old Testament priesthood for their entire lives, these were not easy concepts for them to embrace. For there was a certain beauty. There was a certain religious authority that was associated with the Old Testament Levitical priesthood. And it was hard for them to see how its provisions and its regulations could have been so inadequate, could have been so powerless, could have been so weak. And yet here in our sermon text this morning, Hebrews chapter 7, verses 11 through 17, the writer of this letter helps his readers, and he helps you and I as well, to see that the Old Testament priesthood's inadequacies and weaknesses were not due to the way that it was given, because the law had been appointed and established by God Himself at a very important time in redemptive history, but rather the inadequacies, the weaknesses that were rooted in the law were temporary in nature, and in the fact that it could not in any sense compare or provide a priesthood like the one that would eventually come through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of all that Melchizedek and his righteousness had stood for, and all that the Old Testament Levitical priests in all of their services had merely pointed to. For Melchizedek, as we saw over the past several weeks, and the Levitical priests under the law, which we started to consider last Sunday, were not the ones that God had appointed in eternity past to be His mediator. They were not the ones that God had appointed to be the surety, the one who ensured the eternal salvation of His people. Melchizedek and the Levitical priests were not equipped. They were not qualified for those callings. But rather, brethren, the focus of all of redemptive history, as God intended, is to fall upon the Lord Jesus Christ and His priesthood. Everything through the sweeping history of redemption, everything that we've seen thus far in Scripture points to the Lord Jesus Christ and His superior priesthood. He is that priest that transcended the law. He is that priest who took possession of His priesthood by divine right and by the power of an indestructible life. That's why His priesthood was like unlike any other priesthood that preceded it. And of course, we can see this in our sermon text this morning. For here, beginning in verse 11, the writer points our attention to the fact that the perfect priesthood of Jesus Christ was necessary because the imperfect nature of the Levitical priesthood was absolutely undeniable. The priesthood of Jesus Christ was absolutely necessary because the imperfect nature of the Levitical priesthood was absolutely undeniable. For the writer states here in our text, verse 11, "Now if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to rise after the order of Melchizedek rather than one named after the order of Aaron?" And so, here the writer urges his readers, and you and I as well, to acknowledge the fact that under the Levitical priesthood, certain things had not been attainable. For while the Old Testament priests were dedicated, while the Old Testament priests were diligent in their service to the Lord and to the Lord's people, their labors as priests were imperfect labors. Their labors as priests were imperfect labors, and the sacrifices that they offered for themselves and for the sake of the people had to be repeated daily and again without end. For none of those sacrifices were able to gain the permanent removal of sin. And all of their sacrifices, although administered according to the letter of the law, were but reminders of the sins that remained. For if the law revealed anything, it was the fact that the sins of the people were greater than the abilities of the priests to make sacrifices for. Let me repeat that. That's so important to understand. The sins of the people were greater than the abilities of the priests to make sacrifices for. In fact, the Old Testament priests could have labored themselves to the point of exhaustion, to the point of death, and yet the need for sacrifices would have continued. The need for sacrifices would have forever extended beyond what the priests were capable of doing, beyond even what the priests wanted to do on behalf of the people of Israel. And therefore, an honest assessment of the magnitude of the people's sins and an honest assessment of the limited abilities of the priests themselves was all that was necessary to see that the Old Testament priesthood was not able to attain the permanent and lasting spiritual blessings that God's people needed. And therefore, to trust in the Levitical priesthood as the ultimate solution to Israel's sin problem would only lead to profound disappointment. For the Old Testament Levitical priesthood was never intended as a permanent solution. It was never intended as a permanent solution, nor was the Old Testament priesthood ever intended to be God's final priesthood. For as the writer mentions here in verse 11, if the establishment of the Levitical priesthood had been intended to be the final solution to the people's sin problem, then why did the Holy Scriptures speak of another priest who would rise up later? Why would this coming priest rise up outside of the order of Aaron and after the order of Melchizedek himself, as prophesied in the Old Testament in Psalm 110 and verse 4? No, brethren, hear me. Anyone who could see with their own eyes the impossible task that the Old Testament priests had in trying to offer up enough sacrifices for sin, and anyone who could understand for themselves what the Scriptures taught about the great high priest to come would have to agree that there was a further need, as stated here in verse 11, for the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. For what the Old Testament priests who came after Aaron could not do, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came after the order of Melchizedek, would and most certainly could do. And then not only did the imperfections and the inadequacies of the Old Testament priesthood under the law point to the need for a new and better priest, but it also explained why Jesus did not derive his place, did not derive his authority as a priest from the law. He did not derive his place and authority as a priest from the law. For where the law of God was inadequate to make mortal men imperfect, it was even more inadequate when it came to the appointment of Jesus Christ as our great high priest. For Jesus Christ did not need the law to grant him his authority as a priest. He did not need the line of Aaron to give him validation for his commission as our high priest. Since Jesus Christ had already received authority from the Father back in eternity past when he entered into that covenant of redemption, nor was Jesus subject to the ceremonial law, which had dictated that all priests in Israel had to come from the line of Aaron. Rather, in the case of Jesus Christ, the validity and the authority of his priesthood had already been established by God. It had been established long before the giving of the law. And with regard to the laws that governed the Levitical priesthood, that temporary law was changed when Jesus became a man, in order that Jesus, who was clearly not from Aaron, but from the tribe of Judah, could lawfully assume his high priesthood. In fact, the writer of this letter declares here in verses 12 through 14 these amazing words. Listen carefully. He says, "For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken," and this one is Jesus Christ, by the way, "belong to another tribe from which no one served from the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe that Moses said nothing about priests." And so here, the writer of this letter not only argues that a change in the law occurred with respect to the establishment of Christ's priesthood, but he also points to the fact that Jesus did not descend from the tribe of Aaron, as the previous law had required of everyone who would serve at the altar of God on the behalf of the people. Why is all of this so significant? Why spend so much time in this text talking about this information? Why is it relevant? Well, it's significant. It's important. It's relevant for three reasons. First, it is significant for showing us that with the priesthood of Christ, God was making a clear break from the Levitical priesthood. With respect to the priesthood of Christ, God was making a clear break from the Levitical priesthood. For there would be no similarities between Christ and those Old Testament Levitical priests who were subject to sin and death themselves. Well, remember, we talked about this past Lord's Day. The priests were sinners themselves. The priests had to make sacrifices for their own sins The priests went the way of all flesh. They died as sinful men as well. But that would not be the case for Jesus Christ. There would be no similarity between Christ and the Levitical priests on that account. For in the performance of His duties, in the excellence and perfection of His person, the Lord Jesus Christ would be entirely unlike any of the Levitical priests who had been imperfect and who had been incapable of securing the eternal redemption of God's people. So the fact that Jesus was not like the Levitical priests of the Old Testament was not a problem. It was not a weakness. It was not a spiritual liability. But the fact that Jesus Christ came from a different tribe served as positive proof, served as positive evidence that Jesus had none of the limitations that the Levitical priesthood had. And it was evidence of the fact that God had appointed a high priest for His people under the new covenant who could do all that the Old Testament Levitical priest simply could not do, regardless of their dedication and their devotion to the service of God's altar. And then secondly, this fact that Jesus did not come from the tribe of Aaron, but from the tribe of Judah instead, was significant, very significant, because the Messiah was not to come from a priestly tribe alone. The Messiah was not to come from a priestly tribe alone, but rather Jesus was to descend, humanly speaking, from a tribe that was both kingly and prophetic in nature. In fact, had Jesus come from a priestly tribe alone, He could not have fulfilled His role as our great prophet and priest and king for His people. But rather, it would be through the kingly line of Judah. The kingly line of Judah, and especially through the line of King David, that the Lord Jesus Christ would come and establish His everlasting throne as well as His eternal priesthood. For God had promised David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12 that He would raise up an offspring after David, that He would establish the throne of His kingdom forever. And of course, the fulfillment of God's promise to David did not come with the rise of Solomon, as great as Solomon was, but it came, it was fulfilled, it reached its completion in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is referred to throughout the Gospels as the Son of David, who is referred to both in the Old Testament and the New as David's greater son. And then thirdly, the fact that Jesus did not come from the line of Aaron, but from a tribe in Israel that Moses had never identified as a priestly tribe, is significant because it points out that Jesus was not just a better priest than the Levitical priests of the Old Covenant, but He is a new order of priest. He is a new order of priests who came to establish a new and better covenant. In fact, we will explore this more in the coming weeks, Lord willing, as we move into Hebrews chapter 8, which addresses the nature of the new covenant and how Jesus Christ is the administrator of a new and greater covenant. However, the main point that we don't want to miss here in our text this morning is the fact that the arrival of Jesus as a high priest from a different tribe was not a problem. But it was, and it still remains, the reason for continual praise. For had he come from the line of Aaron, he would have been like any other priest that preceded him. But the fact that he comes from the tribe of Judah, from the kingly line of David, and he's also a priest as well, points to the fact that his priesthood is a new and greater priesthood, a superior priesthood than any that preceded it. For by appearing as a new and better high priest than those who ministered at the altar under the law, Jesus has released us. Jesus has not only released us, but He's freed us. He's delivered us from the failure and the inadequacy that was associated with the law. And He has established through the introduction of a new law and of a new and better covenant, a way for His priesthood and all of its perfections to be shown for what it truly is. And what is the priesthood of Jesus Christ as a new and better priesthood? It is a gracious gift from God for the good of God's people. It is a gracious gift from God for the good of God's people. So what we see here in verses 12 through 14 in particular are the reasons why the high priesthood of Jesus Christ was and still is far superior to the Levitical priesthood, which met the temporary needs of God's people under the old covenant. For the former priesthood was not only limited, but it pointed to the need for a priest who would come and rule as a kingly, priestly, prophetic figure of an entirely new line or order. And of course, the writer's argument here is that the evidence for this has not only been sprinkled and revealed progressively throughout Scripture, but it is especially evident now that Jesus Christ has already come. For in the days of the Old Testament, for the believers who lived in the days of the Old Testament, these things may have been difficult to see. They may have been challenging to comprehend. But now, Jesus Christ has appeared. And we can see from Christ's own presence, from Christ's own ministry, that His high priesthood is different than what God's people saw under the tutorship, under the example of the Old Testament priesthood. For the writer states here in verses 15 through 17, notice these words. This becomes even more evident, the writer says. Notice those words. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of legal requirements concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For brethren, the legitimacy and the superiority of Christ's priesthood is clearly evident in two things. Two things. First, it is evident in the fact that he has appeared in the likeness of Melchizedek. It is evident that he has appeared in the likeness of Melchizedek. Verse 15. For all that the man Melchizedek, who we considered for the past several weeks, all of that pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Melchizedek, both in terms of his righteousness and his faithfulness to the Most High God, was simply an arrow that pointed directly to the righteousness and faithfulness of one who was even greater than him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in terms of the majesty and the mystery that surrounded Melchizedek's appearance in Scripture, even more so, Even more evident is the appearance of Jesus Christ in the unfolding of redemptive history. For like Melchizedek, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared as a priest at a time when the people of God needed confirmation of the promises of God. And like Melchizedek, the Lord Jesus Christ pronounces a blessing of God upon those who have been chosen by God. And He gives you and I the assurance through His own work that these promises will come to pass. So that's the first way that the legitimacy, the validity of His priesthood is made evident. Then secondly, the legitimacy and the superiority of Christ's priesthood is evidenced by the fact that He did not need the law to establish His priesthood, nor did He look to the law to give it its power or its potency. But rather, the foundation of our Lord's high priesthood was the commission that He received from God the Father long before the law was given to man. And therefore, He, Jesus Christ, does not need the affirmation of man. He, Jesus Christ, does not need the affirmation of the Old Testament law to dictate to Him which line or which tribe of men He should descend from. For it was the Father's will that Christ should descend out of Judah and not out of the priestly line of Aaron. And then lastly, we see that the power that fuels Christ's high priesthood is not the power of the flesh, which was subject to failure and lack, but the power that fuels Christ's priesthood. In contrast with the Old Testament Levitical priesthood, is the power of His own indestructible life. The power of His own indestructible life. What Old Testament Levitical priest had an indestructible life? None of them did. Only Jesus Christ had an indestructible life, which was revealed at His glorious resurrection from the dead, and which is now evidenced even today by His presence in heaven at the right hand of the Father. For all the evidence that anyone could possibly need to establish the legitimacy and the superiority of Christ's high priesthood has been presented for us here in the Holy Scriptures. Not only in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament as well. For even as the writer concludes his arguments here in verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 7, we note here that he appeals directly to the testimony of the Old Testament and to the testimony of Psalm 110 and verse 4 in particular, which contains these crowning words which God the Father spoke to the Messiah, which God the Father spoke to Christ so long ago. These blessed words, "You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." For when we see Jesus Christ in the New Testament, we see God's Old Testament promises fulfilled. Therefore, brethren, as we see Christ this morning through the narrowing lens of Holy Scripture, let us have no doubts as to who He is. Let us have no doubts as to who He is. Let us have no hesitations when it comes to our obedience to Him. But rather, as we see Christ here presented in the Old Testament and the New as this superior, this new and greater high priest, let us embrace Him by faith. let us embrace Him as our High Priest. Let us trust Christ to give us a freedom and a deliverance from sin that the law of God is incapable of giving. Indeed, the law of God is good and wise and excellent, but it was not given to save you. And trying to keep the law perfectly will not save you. No, you need one who is perfect, who perfectly kept the law, who has a perfect priesthood, and who made a perfect sacrifice for His people. And that one is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Once again, brethren, the author of this epistle points us to Jesus Christ. Again and again, weaving in and out of all the texts of Scripture, both Old Testament and New, the writer is weaving a beautiful tapestry, a beautiful portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. May the Lord Jesus Christ receive all the glory from the preached word this morning. And may the Spirit of God make application of this word to our own life, to our own faith, to our own weak faith, to our own stumbling obedience, that we might live lives that are pleasing to Him. To God be all the glory. Let's pray.